back to another portion of this chapter, but part of the chapter that I want to focus on right now is beginning there in verse number 10, where the Bible reads, "He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son." And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Now, I want to expose and preach about some false doctrine tonight, and it's false doctrine that's very prevalent, and it's something that you run into a lot. It's the Pentecostal movement. It's something that's very popular. There are all kinds of churches that are around that are Pentecostals, and many times they're non-denominational churches, but they're actually a Pentecostal church. They're part of one of these Pentecostal denominations, and they believe a lot of false doctrine. I'm going to expose that to you tonight and show you biblically why we are not Pentecostals and why we do not believe in those doctrines. And the first thing I want to show you tonight, and this may come as a shock to some people, but I'm going to show you that Pentecostals are not saved according to the Bible. And I'm going to show you why. And you say, well, that's awfully judgmental of you. I'm not trying to be judgmental. You know, the bottom line is I could go around and pretend that everybody's saved. I could pretend that Muslims are saved and that Catholics are saved and that Jews are saved, and I can pretend that Hindus are saved, but that's not really going to do anybody any good. You see, my goal is to get people saved. My goal is to preach the gospel to every creature and win people to Christ. And if I'm going to be in denial and in delusion, thinking that just everybody is saved, and everybody who says they are a Christian is saved, no, the Bible says broad is the way which leadeth to destruction. Many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. You know, it's a narrow way today. There are many people that are saved, yes. But the majority of people in the United States of America are not saved, by far. And if you go out and talk to people, you'll realize that they're not trusting Christ as Savior. And I'm going to prove that to you from the Bible before we get into this. Look at 1 John 5:10. The Bible reads, "He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself." Now, clearly, believing on Jesus Christ is what saves us. The Bible asks the question, what must I do to be saved? And they say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. Those who believe on Jesus Christ are saved. The Bible says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You see, there are two kinds of people in this world. There are those who are saved, and there are those who are not saved. Okay? And that distinction is not based on how you live your life, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's based upon what you believe. And the Bible here tells us what you have to believe to be saved. The Bible says, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. The context there, the witness from a few verses earlier, is the Holy Spirit. Those who believe on Jesus Christ are indwelled by the Holy Spirit. It says, he that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. So basically, there are two kinds of people in this world. There are those who believe on Jesus Christ, and then there are those who are making God a liar because they don't believe the record that God gave of his Son. Look at the next verse. It says, "And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son." So really, there are two kinds of people. There are those who believe that record right there, who believe on the Son of God, and those who are making God a liar. And there's nothing in between. You either believe that or you don't. And notice what the Bible says you have to believe. That God has given to us eternal. Not that eternal life is earned, that it's something that we work for and that we earn by being good. No, that God has given to us eternal life. The Bible says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the what? Gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." The Bible says that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Notice, what did he give us? Eternal life. Eternal life. Not temporary life. Not life until we sin, until we mess up. No, he gave us eternal life. And he says in the next verse, "He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." So the Bible is clear here that we can know for sure that we have eternal life. Now, it's have, present, past, or future?
Present.
He didn't say you had eternal life. That would be like you lost it. He didn't say you will get eternal life, like, well, when you die, you'll find out, you know, or that's when it starts. No, he said you may know that you have eternal life right now. Now, if I have eternal life, eternal means it never ends. So if I have eternal, go to John chapter 10, if you would. If I have eternal life, okay, then that means I'm never going to die. Now, if you believe that you can lose your salvation, basically what you're saying is you don't have eternal life. You don't believe that God has given us eternal life. Number one, first of all, if you believe that you can lose your salvation, which is what Pentecostals teach, then you're basically saying, well, you can lose your salvation, so you don't have eternal life. You have life until you mess up, or until God takes it away from you, or until you blow it. Yeah. No, the Bible says we have eternal life. It's everlasting life. It never ends. And secondly, if you believe you can lose your salvation, basically what you're saying is, well, I have to do something to be saved. Because if I don't do it right, I'm going to lose it. You know, and people will say, well, you don't have to do any works to get saved. You just believe on Christ. But then you got to do the works to stay saved. Well, that's the same thing.
Yeah.
You're basically saying you got to work your way to heaven. Or you have to stop sinning or turn over a new leaf or quit this or quit that. That's not what the Bible says. Look at John 10:28. The Bible says, and I give unto them eternal life. And then he tells us what that means. And they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. You see, if you have never-ending life, you're never going to die. You're never going to perish. Look at chapter 11, verse 25. John 11:25 says this. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. That's another way of phrasing eternal life. Yep. Never die. Believest thou this? And so the Bible is clear that being saved is by believing. It's by faith. It's not by works. And once you're saved eternally. And he said, if you don't believe the record that God gave us eternal life, you're not saved. You're calling God a liar. You're trusting in your own works to save you. And our works cannot save us. Look at Galatians chapter 5. And I'm trying to blow through the scriptures on this point, but I need to lay this important foundation. Galatians chapter 5, and I'm going to get to the rest of the points, but look at Galatians chapter 5. You see, the Bible is clear that you can't trust faith and works. You have to put all of your faith in Christ. The Bible says in chapter 5, verse 1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Watch this. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Yep. Now that's an interesting statement, isn't it? Yeah. He says, if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. And then look at the next verse. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law. Ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Now, get this. He starts out by saying, well, if you get circumcised, then Christ shall profit you nothing. Doesn't sound like you're going to heaven. If Christ profits you nothing. If Christ is of no effect unto you. He's saying, basically, you're not saved. And you say, wait a minute, Pastor Anderson, are you saying that everybody who is circumcised is not saved? Well, if you look down at verse 6, he says, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision. But faith is ordered by love. He's saying it doesn't matter whether or not you're circumcised. And you say, well, I don't get it. What he's talking about here in the beginning of chapter 5, there were people that were coming into the churches at Galatia. And you'll find this in Acts 15. I'm not going to turn there for sake of time. But in Acts 15, there were people coming into the churches at Galatia and saying, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. So they were adding circumcision to the gospel. And so Paul is saying, if you go out and get circumcised, because he's talking to Gentiles here. He's saying, if you go out and get circumcised because you think that that is something that you have to do to get to heaven, you're not saved. You're not trusting in faith alone. You're saying it's faith plus circumcision. And he's saying, if you're trusting in that, if you're going to go out and get circumcised for that, then you're not saved. You're not even trusting Christ. And he says, Christ is of no effect unto you because you're trying to be justified by the law, by the deeds of the law, by the works of the law. And the Bible says, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. So he's explaining to them that, you know, circumcision doesn't matter. And guess what? If you're a grown man, you're probably not just going out and getting circumcised for fun. Okay? You know, they're going out and getting circumcised because they think, well, I have to do this in order to get to heaven, according to these Jews are telling you that. But the Bible's saying, look, if that's what you think, you don't even understand the gospel, that it's all by faith. You're not even trusting Christ alone. And look, Paul is using the example of circumcision, but we can fill in the blank with anything here. And say, you know what? If you think you have to be circumcised and believe in Christ, you're not saved. If you think you have to believe in Christ and get baptized, you're not saved. If you think you have to believe in Christ and go to church every Sunday, that's not salvation. Yeah. Salvation is when you trust the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, when he died and was buried and rose again. Amen. And don't try to add your own works, whether it be your circumcision, your following of other of God's laws. Whichever of God's laws you pick that you say, well, I have to follow this law to be saved. Yeah, God commands us to be baptized. He commands us to, you know, to obey his word. But we don't have to do those works to be saved. We're saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves. It's the gift of God. We'll just turn to one more for sake of time, Romans 10. And we'll go to the next point here. Romans chapter 10 is a good verse on this too. It says in Romans 10 verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. So he's basically saying they're not saved. I heard somebody say, well, you should never say that anybody's not saved. You know, you shouldn't say that this group isn't saved, that group. Then why is he saying? He's saying a whole nation isn't saved. I mean, he's basically saying, man, Israel needs to get saved. And look what he says next. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. He says, yeah, they're passionate about what they believe, and they're excited about their faith. But he says, they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They're not saved. And he says, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness, and what are they trusting in to get them to heaven? Look at this. And going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness which is unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Okay. And then, of course, the famous verses, if you jump down to verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And it's that simple. You believe in your heart, you confess with your mouth, you're saved. It's not by your own works. It's not by your own righteousness. And he said, the vast majority of the people in Israel, and in chapter 9 and in chapter 11, you get the context, he explains that there are some people in Israel who are saved. He explains there is a remnant that believes on Christ, but that the majority of the nation of Israel, just as they're not saved today, was not saved back then. Because they were trusting in their own righteousness instead of the righteousness which is of God. So look, it's clear. You're not saved unless you believe in Jesus Christ as the only way to heaven, through faith in him, not through your own works. And not through, well, you know, I asked him into my heart, but now I gotta, you know, keep it right, or else I'm going to lose it. That's not salvation. That's not eternal life. That's not everlasting life. Mention hundreds and hundreds of times these words. Everlasting life. Eternal life. Eternal life. I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. He'll tell those that are unsaved, depart from me. I never knew you. Not I used to know you. But let's get off that point. Turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. We'll go to where the Pentecostals take their name from, which is Acts chapter 2, which is the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter number 2 in your Bible. And this is where the Pentecostals take their name because this is their favorite chapter in the Bible. And it's a great chapter in the Bible. It's an excellent chapter, but the problem is that they're basically throwing out the rest of the Bible and they only want to just twist this one chapter. And this is their main chapter because it's about the day of Pentecost. And it says in verse 1, it says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. And it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, as we read this, it's going to be very clear what's happening here. What it means when it says that they spoke with other tongues. But you see, the Pentecostals have this doctrine called tongue speaking, or speaking in tongues. Who knows what I'm talking about? Yep. You know, speaking in tongues. And basically what they do is they talk in a language that no one around them understands. And they'll be in church, and I've been at a service before where they did this, and it scared the fire out of me, and I actually just, you know, got up and walked out because I couldn't even believe it. But it made me very nervous. But basically, people in the auditorium will just start just just talking in gibberish.
Yep.
And I'll tell you right now, there are a lot of different people who practice this so-called tongue speaking. And, you know, I don't know what all of it is involved. I mean, I think a lot of them are just probably just getting emotional. Because a lot of times music is involved.
Yep.
And they get all worked up into some kind of a frenzy. I've seen that take place. But, you know, I'll be honest. I've been in one service where I was actually physically there present, sitting in a church. And I didn't realize it was that type of church. It was a Pentecostal church. And this started taking place, this so-called tongue speaking. And I'll tell you right now, the girl that I saw that was speaking in tongues just five chairs down from me, she was not in the driver's seat. I'll tell you right now. And I can't speak for every Pentecostal in America, but the one that I saw sitting next to me, I thought she was having a seizure. I'm not making a joke right now. I was literally ready to call 911 or you know, hey, can we get somebody to help this girl? Because I literally thought that she was, because I've seen, who's ever seen somebody have a seizure? You know, that's what it was like. I mean, I saw this girl, and I thought that she was epileptic. I thought she was having a seizure. Because she started rocking back and forth, you know, all this crazy stuff. She was not in the driver's seat, okay? Now, let's see biblically if that resembles, and maybe you've been exposed to some of this tongue speaking, and people talking in a language, or they say, well, you know, I have this prayer language, and I start praying, and then I just start saying stuff, and I don't even know what I'm saying.
Yeah.
Let's see if that jives with what the Bible says. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 4. And by the way, this is the first time that God really explains to us what's going on with this speaking with other tongues. And it's pretty clear what's happening. Remember, this is the chapter where they take their name from. This is the event, the day of Pentecost. Verse 4 says, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded. They were what? Confused, confounded. The multitude came together and they're basically confounded by this. And they say, because that they heard them speak, every man heard them speak in his own what? Okay, so what were they confused by? The fact that they didn't understand or the fact that they did understand? That they did. Because see, there were people from every nation under heaven. The Bible tells us that there were devout men who had traveled for the day of Pentecost. They had traveled for this holiday. They were all there from all different countries. And they started hearing these disciples, and every man heard them speak in his own language. Now, according to chapter 1, there were 120 of the disciples in those days. So there are 120 people that are basically preaching the gospel to different people from different nations. And every man is hearing them speak in his own language. So the first, the Bible said, they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Then it says people were confused because they said, well, I'm hearing them speak in my own language. Look at the next verse, verse 7. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own what?
Tongue.
So first they said, we hear every man in our own language. Now they're saying, we hear every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born. Then they begin to list the tongues.
Yeah.
Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia and Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. So here they said, we hear them speak in our own language. We hear them speak in our own tongues. And they said, here's 16, 17 of the tongues that we heard spoken. Now, does this look like gibberish to you? Does this look like somebody having a seizure? Is this somebody talking in a babble that people don't understand? No, this is people speaking legitimate, bona fide languages. Not a made-up language, not a heavenly language, not an angelic language. No, this is somebody speaking Egyptian to an Egyptian.
Yeah, yeah.
This is somebody speaking Libyan to a Libyan. And I understand that those are not modern-day names of languages. But whatever languages they spoke in those places back then, that's what they were speaking to them. They were speaking to the Libyan in his own native language. They were speaking to the Cyrenian, to the Roman, in their native tongue wherein they were born. It says nothing to do with the modern-day Pentecostal movement. It says nothing to do with what's called, so-called tongue speaking. There's nobody here who's just speaking in another language just for granted. No, They were doing it to give somebody the gospel. God performed a miracle here.
That's right.
Because of the fact that there were all these people gathered from all different nations, this was a great opportunity for the gospel to be spread. Jesus Christ had just risen from the dead, and this is a perfect opportunity for people from all over the world to hear the gospel, and then they could take the gospel back to their home country. Mm-hmm. And these were devout men. These were men who were people who were religious. They wanted to do what was right. They wanted to do, you know, but they needed to hear the truth. They needed to hear the gospel. And then once they heard it, many of them believed. And of course, we see that later, about 3,000 people are going to get baptized at the end of this whole thing. So these people heard the gospel in their own language. This has nothing to do with the bogus Pentecostal movement today of tongue speaking. And when you see this tongue speaking, you know, the only thing I can compare it to in the Bible is someone being demon-possessed.
Yeah.
You know, when you see somebody talking in another voice and it's not their own voice and they're out of control. The Bible says the spirit of the prophets is subject unto the prophets. But yet when you see someone who's not in the driver's seat, and I've spoken to people who say, I was a Nazarene, or I was a, you know, somebody's got, and they say, I spoke in tongues. And this is what one of them told me, a guy that I worked with in the alarm business. He said, this is what happened. He said, I just blacked out, and then people told me, oh, you know, you spoke in tongues. You did this. Once I came back to consciousness. You know, that's not of God. You don't see that in the Bible. And you see these strange doctrines and strange manifestations in the Pentecostal movement. Now you say, well, how do you know that tongue speaking isn't real? I'll tell you right now, the first reason I know that tongue speaking isn't real, the number one reason, is because everybody I've ever met who believed in tongue speaking or practiced tongue speaking also believed you could lose your salvation. So that right there tells me this is not of God, because it's associated with a false gospel, a false doctrine. Number two, I know it's not real, because it doesn't line up with Scripture, because it has nothing to do with what the Bible's teaching here, where tongues are foreign languages. When we get to 1 Corinthians 14, tongues are still languages. They haven't changed. Have you ever heard someone say, hey, this is his mother tongue?
Yeah.
That just means his native language, his mother tongue. Have you ever heard this term, lingua franca? That means the most used and common language in the world, or in that area, is the lingua franca. Lengua, like have you ever been to the grocery store in the Hispanic section and you see la lengua? What's lengua mean?
Tongue.
Right, it's Spanish for tongue, exactly. And so we see that this is not true. But number two, go to Romans chapter 4, if you would. Romans chapter 4. So we see, number one, the false doctrine that you can lose your salvation. It's false. Number two, the so-called tongue speaking and ecstatic speaking is not biblical. It's false. Number three, the Pentecostal movement teaches baptismal regeneration. They teach that you have to be baptized in order to be saved. Now, they're all different varieties of Pentecostals. They don't all believe the same things. There are all there. There's Church of God, Church of Christ, Church of God in Christ. And then there's the United Church of Christ. And then there's the United Pentecostal Church. And then there's the Assemblies of God. And there's all different varieties. And they all believe slightly different things. But you know, the common denominators that you'll find are losing your salvation, always, amongst all of them. And here's the other common denominator that you'll find, tongue speaking. You know, that's the common denominator amongst all of them. Now, baptismal regeneration, or believing that you have to be baptized to be saved, this isn't all of them, but I would say it's most of them. The majority of Pentecostals you're going to run into believe you have to be baptized to be saved. Now, the thing that it's so easy to defeat this doctrine, that you have to be baptized to be saved. First of all, you can just go through the huge litany of verses that say that all you have to do is just believe. Starting with John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, but he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. John 6:47, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. And we could go on and on of all the different scriptures, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, Romans 1:16. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. Right there it's clear that salvation is by believing alone. So, if you have to be baptized to be saved, then those verses are all not true.
Yeah.
Because if all these literally hundreds, and I'm not reciting them all to you, we could go through 100 verses if you want, that say that believing in Christ is going to save you, if that's not enough, then those verses aren't true. When the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God was raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Oh, but if you didn't get baptized, sorry, you're not saved. Not only that, but if you believe baptism saves, you're basically believing that you have to rely on man to save you. Because who baptizes you, God or man? Man baptizes you. You don't get baptized by God. God's not going to physically come down and baptize you. No, you have to go to a man and be baptized. So now you have to go to church to get baptized, or go to some preacher. And basically, you have to go to them for salvation. That's not biblical. The word is nigh thee. You don't have to go get it. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God's raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. But here's the key thing. Go to Romans 4:5. Here's what I say to those who say that baptism saves. If baptism saves you, if you have to be baptized to be saved, then how did people get saved for 4,222 years, approximately, give or take, you know, before Jesus Christ died on the cross? How did people get saved for 4,222 years, approximately, or 250 years, or however many years between the time of the creation unto the time of John the Baptist? Because guess what? John the Baptist is the first baptism where you see a guy baptizing somebody in the water in the whole Bible. John the Baptist. So what about the 4,000 some years before John the Baptist came along? How did people get saved? I was out knocking doors. I was out preaching the gospel. I knocked on the door of a deacon of the Church of Christ. This guy was the deacon of the church, which is basically just second only to the pastor. I mean, you got the pastor and then you got the deacons. So this guy is a leader of the Church of Christ. And I knocked on his door and he said, you have to believe and be baptized to be saved. And I said, so what if a person believes and it doesn't get baptized? He said, they're not saved. You have to be baptized also. And I said, so how do people get saved for over 4,000 years before John the Baptist? How'd they get saved? And he just looked at me and said, I don't know. Now, you're the deacon of the Church of Christ, okay? You're a leader here, and you don't even know how people got saved for two-thirds of human history. You just have no idea. All I know is you got to get baptized to be saved. Okay, so what about 4,000-some years of people? How did they get saved? Or are they just all in heaven? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, you know. The Bible said that those people would all be in the kingdom of heaven. So how'd they get there? Did they get baptized? No. And then he said, well, I don't know, but I know that now you have to get baptized. Yeah, that doesn't make any sense. Can you get grandfathered in? I mean, where's the cutoff? Okay. Well, the Bible tells us right here in Romans chapter 4, verse 5. It says this, but to him that worketh not, but believeth. So is this guy doing any works? It says here he doesn't work. It says worketh not. But believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. But watch verse 6. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. He's quoting the book of Psalms, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. And the Bible, and we can read the whole chapter. Let's read the next verse too. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? We can go on and on, but you see here, faith was imputed unto Abraham for righteousness, and the Bible says that both David and Abraham described the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness without works and forgives iniquities without works, covers sin without works, just through faith. So if Abraham was saved just by faith, if David was saved just by faith, if Paul is telling us today, he's telling the Romans, hey, we're just saved by faith, not by works, then where is baptism in all of this? I don't see Abraham getting baptized. I don't see David getting baptized. And it doesn't make any sense. Also, if baptism is how you get saved, why did Jesus get baptized? Did Jesus need to be saved? Did Jesus have any sins? No. And so baptism doesn't save you from your sins because Jesus didn't have any sin. Jesus Christ got baptized in obedience to the Father, just as we get baptized in obedience. But it's not what saves us. You see, baptism is a picture of the gospel. But baptism is not the gospel. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'll prove that to you. Baptism is a picture of the gospel. But baptism is not the gospel. You say, well, how does baptism picture the gospel? Because baptism pictures the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, when you're standing up in the water, that's a picture of Jesus when he was on the cross. When you go down into the water, it's a picture of when he was buried. And when you come up out of the water, it's a picture of the resurrection. So baptism pictures the gospel. It pictures salvation. It pictures your spirit being regenerated. But is baptism the gospel? No, it only is a picture of the gospel. It's sort of like when we take the Lord's Supper or communion and we have a little cracker and the juice. You know, that cracker or that unleavened bread, it represents the broken body of Jesus. But is it the broken body of Jesus? No. I mean, if you ask the Catholics, they'll say, yeah, you know, you're eating the body of Jesus. You're drinking his blood. And that is cannibalism and the Bible. By the way, the Bible commands you never to eat blood. Never. Don't ever eat blood in all your generations. It's an abomination. No blood tacos when we go down to Mexico. Okay? So, they think it is. This is the body of Christ. No, it represents the body. Well, baptism is the same way. It's not the gospel. It only represents the gospel. It pictures what saves you, but itself doesn't save you. Because a person can get baptized and they're still not saved. If they don't believe in Christ, they can get baptized 100 times. They're not saved. And a person believes in Christ but doesn't get baptized, sort of like the thief on the cross, who just looked at Jesus and said, Lord, remember me when thou comest thy kingdom. Jesus said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Okay? He believed. That was enough. He called upon him. That was enough. Let me prove to you that baptism is not the gospel. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 14. I thank God that I baptized none of you, but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I have baptized in mine own name. I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any. So he's basically saying, I'm thinking back as hard as I can, and the only people I can think of that I've ever baptized was Crispus, Gaius, and the household of Stephanas. He's saying, that's who I baptized that I can think of as I'm talking to you. He said, I know not, besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. He said, that's all I can think of that I baptized. Look what he says. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Now it looks to me like the gospel and being baptized are two different things. Because he says here, Christ did not send me to baptize. But rather, he sent me to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Now, if baptism saves, why is he saying, well, I'm glad that I didn't baptize people? And how is he saying, well, I preached the gospel, but I didn't baptize? Well, if the gospel is that you have to be baptized to be saved, you couldn't really do one without the other. You know, you couldn't really preach the gospel to people and get people saved unless you're baptizing them. Because that's how they would get saved according to this false doctrine. So clearly baptism is a picture of salvation. No question. But is baptism salvation? No. Now here's the thing. Whenever you're go to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter number 10. Whenever you're dealing with a false doctrine, it's usually based on one or two verses that are taken out of context. And basically in the Bible you'll have hundreds of clear verses just saying one thing. Believe, 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 faith, 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 eternal life, faith, faith, save, save, believe, believe. You know, it's just really clear. Clear, clear, clear. And then you'll have one verse that seems to be saying something different. And you know, sometimes you look at it and it can confuse you. And you say, well, I don't get this. This almost makes it sound like, you know, you need to be baptized to be saved. Or this verse almost, now, let me ask you this, just using a logical mind here. Which one do you think you're wrong about? You know, if you got 100 that are clearly telling you it's believed to be saved, and then you got one that makes it sound like you have to be baptized, you know, do you think you're misinterpreting all of these 100 verses? You're wrong on all of them. Or do you think maybe you just misinterpreted one verse wrong? You know what I mean? And that, it's pretty obvious what the answer to that question is. Now, the Pentecostals, their favorite chapter is Acts 2, right? I told you that. But I forgot to tell you their favorite verse in Acts 2, which is Acts 2:38. And I've even seen a Pentecostal church, I was driving down the road, and it's called Acts 2:38 Pentecostal Church. That was the name of the church, okay? So they really like this verse. This is their big verse, okay? But first, look at Acts 10. I want to show you Acts 10 first, in verse 43. Now, this is another verse going back to the Old Testament prophets. It says, "To him give all the prophets witness, that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive the remission of sin." So the Bible's telling us in Acts 10:43 that all of the Old Testament prophets all basically were pointing to the same thing, that believing in Jesus Christ is going to get you the remission of sins. Right? Now that's clear. Now, are all the Old Testament prophets telling you you got to get baptized? Not even mentioned until John the Baptist, okay? So all the prophets are saying that through his name, whosoever, anybody, he's saying, who believeth in him, shall receive remission of sins. Look at verse 44. "While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues," now, "and magnify God." They didn't speak. So are these people, you know, having an epileptic fit? Are they, you know, wow, they've got the Holy Ghost too, you know, because they're falling out of their chair and rolling in the aisles and talking nonsense. No. Get the story. In Acts chapter 10, they went unto a place where they were all Italians. Okay? And Peter is preaching unto them, and basically they begin to, when they hear the word preached in their own, you know, they're basically hearing the word of God, okay, in their own Italian language. There's probably some kind of translator there or whatever. And then what happens is the people that are with him from Judea, they begin to hear them speaking and glorifying God in their own language. And they are astonished at that. And God performed this miracle to show those that had come with Peter that these people also believed on Christ, so they could hear that in their own language. Because they were skeptical whether the Gentiles could really be saved, because they were mixed up on that doctrine. They were confused about that. Which obviously the Gentiles could always be saved. Both Old and New Testament, anybody could be saved that called upon the name of the Lord. I mean, that's clear. But these people were mixed up on that, so God's trying to show them this. And it says in verse 47, watch this, "Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as he? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days." So let me ask you this. Did these people get saved first? Did they get the Holy Spirit when they believed, or did they get the Holy Spirit when they got baptized? I mean, look at it. They already had received the Holy Ghost in verse 47, right? And then he said, "Hey, let's baptize them." And then they got baptized. So which came first? Receiving the Holy Ghost or getting baptized? They received the Holy Ghost first. Just when they heard the word, while they still heard it, they believed it and spoke out about it, and boom, they already have the Holy Spirit. Done. And then he says, "Hey, let's get them baptized," right? Go back to Acts chapter 8. You'll see the same thing in verse 37, unless you're reading a false Bible. Verse 37 won't even be there. But if you've got the King James Bible, it says in Acts chapter 8, verse 37, it says, "And Philip said," and a guy just asked at the end of verse 36, "What doth hinder me to be baptized?" He said, "Hey, what's stopping me from getting baptized?" At the end of verse 36. And in verse 37, "And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing." So here we see clearly that first you believe on him, then you get baptized next. Now, if you get saved, you may get baptized, but not everybody who gets saved is going to get baptized. Go back to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, this is the favorite verse. I'm going to show you, because I want to show you the verses that they use to derive this doctrine. Because you say, where do they get this, Pastor Anderson? you know, you're ranting through all these verses that just say if you just believe and that it's not of works and that it's faith alone and that even David and Abraham were saved by faith alone in the Old Testament and were saved by faith alone. You know, where did they get this? Well, here's where they get it from. And, you know, basically, like I said, you know you got a false doctrine when you got one verse that seems to contradict 100. You might want to revisit the one verse and see what it's really saying and figure that the 100, you know, you probably are right about those since they all say the same thing. Okay. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 37. Now, before we get to verse 37, back up to verse 21. Okay, Acts 2:21 clearly tells us how to be saved. Okay? It says in Acts 2:21, it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So that's salvation right there. That's consistent with the Old Testament, all the way back to Genesis when it says men began to call upon the name of the Lord. Abraham called upon the name of the Lord. Isaac called upon the name of the Lord. David called upon the name of the Lord. And, you know, there are literally, I think I've preached a sermon where I used about 50 verses that just talked about calling upon the name of the Lord to be saved. And, of course, the Bible says how then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed. So you call by faith. And so he says right there in Acts 2:21, it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Done. Now, as we go down further, as Peter finishes preaching this sermon, and he's explaining to them how they're the ones who killed Jesus. You crucified him. You, with wicked hands, have crucified Jesus. Verse 37. When they heard this, because look at the very end of verse 36. Ye have crucified both Lord and Christ. So he's saying, you crucified him. Verse 37. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. You know, they feel really guilty about this. They feel terrible. We crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. Men and brethren, it says in verse 37. They were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What are they asking? What should we do? What do we do? We've messed up. What do we do? Look at verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promise is unto you, and unto your and to your children, and to all that are afar off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. And then in verse 41 it says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Okay, and then it says in verse 44, all that believed were together, had all things common. So we see here in verse 38, it says, then remember, Acts 2:38, Pentecostal church, you know. Then Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. Now, if you read that, you might walk away thinking, well, this is saying, this is what people will interpret this verse. They'll say, well, this is saying that if I'm baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, that is what's going to give me the remission of sins. Okay, that's basically how they read that. Like, well, if I get baptized, then I'm going to get the remission of sins or have my sins forgiven. Now, would that not contradict what all the prophets have said, according to Acts 10:43, that whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins? Now, this verse does not explicitly say, you know, if you believe, if you get baptized, that's what's going to cause you to get the remission of sins. It says, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And simply this, it's a misunderstanding of the word for. Because the word for is not saying here, in order that you might receive the remission of sins. The word for also means because of. For example, what if I said wanted for murder? What does that mean? If I said wanted for murder, it's not saying, hey, I would like to hire you to perform a murder for me. Okay? It doesn't mean wanted for murder, you know, because I want you, you know, you're going to be murdered or you're going to murder. What it means is you're wanted because of murder. That's the reason why you're wanted, okay? And basically, the Bible is saying here that the reason that we get baptized is for the remission of sins. We get baptized because of the remission of sins, because that's what it represents. That's what it has to do with. That's what it's a picture of. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and like as Christ was raised up from the dead, the Bible says, if we be dead with Christ, we shall also live with him. You know, we're buried with him by baptism into his death. It's a picture, and we are baptized because of the remission of sins. Now you say, well, I don't think that's what for means in that verse. But see, if you're going to say that that means, well, be baptized in order that you might receive the remission of sin, well, then you're just contradicting the whole rest of the Bible. So you have to just decide. Do you believe that the whole Bible is God's Word and that it contains no contradictions? Now, if you believe that the Bible contains contradictions, then I don't even know why you're in church. I don't even know why you believe the Bible. I mean, if it's filled with mistakes and contradictions. The Bible teaches clearly. It says in Hebrews 11:3, through faith we understand. So the key to understanding the Bible is first you have to believe the Bible. Now, I believe the Bible tonight. I believe Acts 2:38, but I also believe John 3:16. I also believe John 3:18. I also believe John 3:36 and in a multitude of verses. Now, in order to believe that baptism saves, you know, you can say, well, I believe Acts 2:38, but you're basically saying you don't believe 100 verses that say, if you believe and do no works, you're still saved. You know, like Romans 4:5. If it's whosoever believeth or not. So you have to decide, do I believe all of the Bible? Or am I just going to take one verse, put it on the sign of my church, and say, this is all I believe, Acts 2:38. Well, you don't believe John 3:16. But see, look, I believe both, because I just believe he's saying be baptized for the remission of sin. You know, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. See, again, receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost is not a result of being baptized. Because in Acts chapter 10, what happened? They received the Holy Ghost, then they got baptized. He's just saying you will also receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. He's not saying because you got baptized or when you got baptized and so forth. So that's their other... Now, here's the other big verse they use, Mark 16:15. Because I want to show you where they're coming from here. You can see. And really, you know, I've talked to hundreds of people about this, literally, at least hundreds of people. I've talked to hundreds of people who say you have to be baptized to be saved. And I have hundreds of verses to show them that say it's believed. I got verses upon verses, and how many verses do you want to see? And they pretty much got three verses that they'll show you. I mean, in my experience, they got about three of them. They pretty much show you 1 Peter chapter 3, they show you Acts chapter 2, and they show you Mark 16. That's pretty much the three verses that they've got. So we got hundreds upon hundreds saying it's believed. And I mean, we got a guy saying, what must I do to be saved? Wouldn't that have been a great time to say, well, get baptized? Yeah. But no, it's just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. So we got hundreds of verses saying it's just believe, and then we've got these three verses that pretty much I've seen them use to try to say you have to be baptized. Acts 2:38, I'm sorry, it doesn't even mention the word saved. They didn't even say, what do we have to do to be saved? They just said, what should we do? You know, there's a lot of things we should do. We should get baptized. We should go to church. We should live a good life. We should do this and that. But what must we do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the other verse that they'll use, Mark 16:16. Let's read verse 15. He says, and he said to them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. Now, let me bring three volunteers up here to illustrate this. Brother Garrett, come on up here. I'm just going to use the guys that are closest to front here. Richard and Richard, come on up here. Brother Garrett and the two Richards here. Go ahead and stand over here, Brother Garrett, okay? Go ahead and stand right here, Richard McMurray. Go ahead and stand right here, Richard Miller, okay? Now, I'm going to illustrate this to you, because notice what the verse says. It says, whosoever believeth that is baptized shall be saved. Or let me find it so I can quote it right. He that believeth that is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. Now, first of all, let me point out, does it say that you'll be damned if you don't get baptized? No. It just says you'll be damned if you don't believe. Okay? Now, person A is going to represent someone who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ and is baptized. Okay? This guy, he's believed on Christ, he's saved, and he's been baptized, he's been dunked underwater. Okay? Now, person B here, this represents a guy who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, but he has not yet been baptized. Okay? He's not baptized. Now, let me ask you this. Who got baptized sometime after you got saved? There was a space of months or years between the time you got saved and the time you got baptized. Okay. Me too. I got, you know, and I believe that you should get baptized right away. You know, in a perfect world, ideally, like the Ethiopian eunuch. Hey, let's pull over and baptize you. You know, because he was ordained to do that. He was a deacon in the church, and so he's a deacon. He baptized him. Okay, but you know, a lot of people there's a gap of time there. They get saved, and then maybe months or years later they get baptized. Okay, so this guy is saved and baptized. This guy is believing in Christ. He's definitely saved. He knows he's believing and he's saved, but he's not baptized. Okay, this guy does not believe in Jesus Christ at all. Okay, he's just not saved. So we got three people: not saved, saved, and saved and baptized. Okay, everybody got it? Now, which of these two people do we believe are going to heaven? Which of these three people? These two guys are both going to heaven, right? Yes. This guy's not going to heaven because he doesn't believe in Christ, okay? So everybody got that? Okay? So these two guys are saved. Now, according to the Pentecostals, which of these three guys are going to heaven? The ones who believe in baptism? Just this guy. Yeah. These two other guys are not going. He's the only one that's going because you got to be baptized to be saved, according to them. Now, let's use the Bible to see which of these guys are saved. Now, I'm going to pick one verse, and I'm going to let the Pentecostals pick one verse, okay? So I'm going to pick John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Which of these two people are saved according to that verse? These two guys are saved. It looks like I'm right. Looks like the Pentecostals are wrong. Okay. Well, let's get their verse. Okay. So let's get out their verse. Mark 16:16. Okay. Now, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. Now, who believes that that verse is true?
Amen.
Amen, right? It's the Word of God. I believe it's true, too. Because you know what that verse really says? It just says that he's saved. And I believe that.
Yeah.
And you know what else it says? It says that this guy's damned. Yeah. And I believe that.
Yep.
Okay? Does everybody get this?
Mm-hmm.
Mark 16:16 is telling us that this guy's saved. Does it mention this guy? It doesn't mention him. It mentions him, and it mentions him. And it's a true statement. It's a true verse.
Yep.
Now, according to the Pentecostals, Mark 16:16 is saying that, you know, you have to be baptized to be saved, meaning that this guy's saved and this guy isn't. Well, doesn't that contradict John 3:16?
Yep.
Which just said all the guys on the stage here that believe are saved.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So do you see how my interpretation of Mark 16:16? Fits in perfectly with John 3:16. And let me add my own statement. And this is not Bible. But let me make my own statement. He that believeth and standeth on his head shall be saved. Now, who believes that that's true? That is true.
Yeah.
And I'm going to perform a headstand right now. No, I'm just kidding. No. And I'll still be saved. Okay? What if the Bible, what if it said, he that believeth and drinks a glass of water shall be saved? Do I believe? Did I drink a glass of water? I'm saved. Okay. Now, is that saying that people who don't drink the glass of water are not saved? No. And you see how people will twist something, though, and they'll make you think it's saying something that it's not saying. Okay. There's no verse in the Bible. You can't find a verse that'll say, if you don't get baptized, you're not saved. But I can show you a ton of verses that say, he that believeth not is condemned already. Here's one right here. He that believeth not shall be damned. So you see, according to John 3:16, these two guys are saved, he's not. According to Mark 16:16, he's saved, doesn't even mention him, and he's not saved. Mm-hmm. According to the Pentecostal, they have a contradiction here. Because mm-hmm. they got John 3:16 saying that this guy's saved, and Mark 16:16, according to them, is saying that he's not saved. Even though, does the verse mention somebody who believes but is not baptized? It doesn't even mention him. Go ahead and have a seat, gentlemen. Thank you. So, you know, you can find a couple of verses, and I'll be honest with you. As a child, reading my Bible, I got to Mark 16:16, and it kind of threw me for a loop. You know, I looked at that and said, what in the world? This makes it sound like you have to be baptized in order to be saved. You know, it kind of threw me off. But I just said to myself, you know, I know that can't be true. Because I just read all the other prophets tell me 500 times that if I believe, I'll be saved. So I just didn't really let it bother me. Then later on, as I looked at it more, I said, wait a minute. This is not telling us that a person who doesn't get baptized isn't saved. It's telling people to go out and preach the gospel, and basically we see baptism. That's what we see as a sign that somebody is saved. You know, we can't see the heart. We can see baptism, right? That's, we can look at somebody and say, oh, that guy got baptized, okay? And that could be an indication or a sign that they believe in Christ because it's their outward confession of Christ. I believe that Jesus died and buried and rose again. I'm getting baptized to publicly show that. That's us looking at it from the outside. We see that. Just as James chapter 2 talks about us looking at other people's works and seeing their works. Okay, we can't see their faith. We can see their faith by their works many times and so forth. And so, let me get to one more. I'm running out of time here. I want to get to one last point. I'm going to skip some points at the end. You know, because I do have some material here on the faith healing, you know, and the slain in the spirit, and the healing lines, and the Benny Hands, and the miracles, and the word of knowledge, and the, you know, extra-biblical revelation. But I want to spend time on just one more false doctrine tonight of the Pentecostal movement. And that is what's called the oneness doctrine, or the Jesus-only doctrine. Who's ever been confronted with this? Now, you may have been confronted with this and you just didn't know it. You'll run into people, and here's what they'll say to you, and this is a sign that they're mixed up in this, okay? This is a sign that you're dealing with Pentecostals who believe that you can lose your salvation and that you have to be baptized to be saved, okay? Here's a sign. They'll ask you this question. Now, have you been baptized in the name of Jesus, or were you baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost? Who's ever been asked that question before? Yeah, see, more hands are going up now. Yeah, I've been asked that question. That's what this doctrine is. And let me tell you, and turn if you would, let's turn to Matthew chapter 28, first of all. Matthew 28. Now again, there are so many different denominations of Pentecostals, I can't keep them all straight, okay? But this is a pretty prevalent doctrine. Not all Pentecostals believe this, but there are a lot of Pentecostals that I run into who believe this. This is something that I run into when I'm out talking to people, and it seems like increasingly lately, more people have been hitting me with this. I don't know if this is a doctrine that's spreading, but basically it's a false doctrine that denies the Trinity. They basically deny the Trinity. And you say, well, what's the Trinity? And let me teach you biblically what the Trinity means and why we believe in it. And you say, well, the word Trinity is not in the Bible, but this word is in the Bible, three in one. And that's what Trinity means, three in one. And I believe that. Okay, and let me expose this doctrine to you because it's very important that we believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Okay, and this Jesus-only doctrine or the oneness doctrine is a false doctrine. Okay, let me show you, first of all, in Matthew 28, verse number 17, the Bible says, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Matthew 28, 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Now that seems pretty clear to me. That seems pretty simple to me, right? Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. But this oneness, this Pentecostal movement, this is what they'll say. Well, if you got baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, you weren't even really baptized. And many of them will even take it a step further and say, you're not even saved. Because to be saved, you've got to be baptized in the name of Jesus only.
Yeah.
Only Jesus. Now, isn't that kind of bizarre that the Bible tells us to do something, and then we go out and do it, and then someone tells us that we're doing it wrong? Like, because who's ever been here when we baptize people? Put up your hand. You know, when we baptize people. Yeah. You know, because thank God you're sitting in a church where people actually get saved. Where we actually go out and get people saved. And we baptize people every chance we get. And we baptize them in the swimming pool and dunk them underwater, okay? Just like they did in the Bible. They didn't use a swimming pool, but they use a river or a lake or whatever they had. Okay, so have you noticed that when we baptize people, we say, I baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. We baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. This is why we do that, okay? Because that's what God said to do. He told us, go do this. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. And they'll say, no, that's wrong. You must baptize in the name of the Lord Jesus because Acts 2:38 says, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, let me ask you something. If you're baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, are you baptized in the name of Jesus?
Yep.
Is it? I mean, correct me if I'm wrong.
Isn't he the Son?
Yep.
Okay, so wouldn't that include the Lord Jesus? So does that mean, so did Peter just baptize in the name of Jesus, but not the Father and not the Holy Ghost? Amen. No, this is nonsense. This is crazy. You say, Pastor, why are you even spending time in your sermon on this? There are a lot of people who believe this, but the main reason I'm spending time on it, though, is because I want to talk about the root of where that comes from. Because, yeah, that is crazy to say, well, you're wrong if you obey Matthew 28, what Jesus said. We should follow what Peter did, not what Jesus said. Well, that doesn't make any sense. I'm going to go with what Jesus told us to do. Then just an example of what someone did. You know, there were other people in the Bible who had two wives. I'm not going to go have two wives because Jesus said one wife. Okay. Now, was Peter wrong to baptize in the name of the Lord Jesus? No. But I'm just saying, if there were a difference, which there isn't, but if there were a difference, then I would go with what Jesus clearly said than just what someone did. But there's not a difference anyway, because if you're baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, guess what? That's the name of the Son. Okay. So there's no issue there. We don't see an instance of what Peter said while he dunked them under the water. He's just telling people, hey, get baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, the guy you just crucified.
Yeah.
Repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. He's not saying, you know, that, you know, so that's what I have to say as I dunk you. And if they didn't say in the name of Jesus when they dunked you, you're not really baptized. No. It's in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Now let me tell you something. These oneness, if somebody asks you that question, beware. You may just think, oh, this is just silly, it doesn't even matter. Well, you're right, it is very silly. I'll be the first one to admit that, okay? But the reason it matters is because you're talking to somebody who doesn't believe in the Trinity, because they actually believe that the Trinity does not exist. They believe that basically there's just Jesus, and He is the Father, and He is the Holy Ghost. And frankly, that's just a false doctrine. That just isn't true. Jesus is the Son. Now, is Jesus God? Yes, of course. Amen. Now, here's the doctrine that we get to go to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And while you're in John chapter 1, I'm going to read for you for sake of time from 1 John 5:7. In 1 John 5:7, the Bible says, for there are three, how many?
Three
that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And watch this, and these three are one. Now I believe that there are three that are one. You say, well, that doesn't make any sense. Okay, that's what the Bible says. I believe it. Whether my pea brain can comprehend it fully or not is not the point. I believe that these three are one. I believe that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost represent one God in three parts there, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. That's what I believe. I don't believe in three gods. The Bible clearly says in 1 Timothy 2:5, there is one God. But the Bible is also clear that there's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. These three are one. Now, there are two false doctrines. False doctrine number one is the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses, who will say, these three are not one. Right? They'll say that Jesus Christ is a separate, created being. Created by God. Separate, not one. So there's the one that says, these three are not one. That's the Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses. Then there's the Pentecostals that say, this one is not three. And guess what? They're both wrong. Mm-hmm. To say that there's not three is a lie. And to say that there's not one is a lie. It's three in one. Mm-hmm. And I don't think that that's really that complicated of a doctrine to understand. Now let me make it in a way where it might help you understand it if you're trying to wrap your mind around this. I am made of three parts, the body, the soul, and the spirit, right? But that all makes up one person. We're not talking about three different people up here. We're not talking about three different Steven Andersons. We're talking one Steven Anderson. A body, a soul, and a spirit. All three parts making up one person. Now, can the body and the soul be separated? That's called dying.
Yep.
Right?
Yep.
As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So, when my body dies, my spirit departs the body. So are these two separate things? Or are they the same? Just a oneness, body only. I believe in body only. I don't believe in the soul. I don't believe in the spirit. It's just body. Well, that doesn't make sense, because when somebody dies who's a believer in Christ, their body is buried. But is their soul buried? No, their soul is in heaven. Their spirit is in heaven. And so there's obviously two separate things going on here. Yea, three. Because there's the soul, the spirit, and the body. Part of that is in heaven. Part of that is buried in the earth. Would it be accurate to say Stephen Anderson is buried in the earth? If I were, yes. Because that's where my body is, and that body represents Stephen Anderson. It's not anyone else. You know, my wife, I come and identify the body, not to be morbid or anything, but, you know, pull back the sheet and say, yes, this is my husband. Okay? That's me. But it's not all of me. It's just the body. The soul and spirit are up in heaven. Same thing with God. God is in three, just like the three are one. Spirit, soul, and body make up one person. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost make up one God. And there was even a separation that took place where the Father is up in heaven, right? The body's down here on earth. Jesus Christ, the Son, was down here physically on this earth. There was a time when Jesus Christ's soul was in hell. His body was in the tomb. The Father is up in heaven. It's all the same person. So if we can I don't think anybody has a problem understanding the separation of soul and body and spirit at death. Everybody understand that? So how can we not understand that God is made up in a similar format of basically a Father, Son, and Holy Ghost that make up one person? Okay, so, you know, again, we may not fully comprehend it, but that's just because we're human and God's on a different level than us. But we still believe it, don't we? Okay, so let's look at some proof on this. Let's see some proof that the Trinity is real. First of all, we saw 1 John 5:7, these three are one. Look at John 1:1. The Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now down in verse 14, it says the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and it tells us clearly that the Word is Jesus Christ. So the Bible says in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, heresy number one over here, the Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses, they say the Word was not God. Heresy number two over here, the Pentecostals say the Word was not with God. It just was God. Okay? We believe that the Word was with God and was God.
Yes.
Everybody getting this? Okay? Because it's the Trinity. It's three in one. Okay? Let me give you just a ton of scriptures on this. First of all, defeating this heresy is pretty easy. The one that says that Jesus is not God. That's pretty easy. Hebrews 1:8. But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. That's calling Jesus God. And, you know, great is the mystery of God is. 1 Timothy 3:16. God was manifested in the flesh. Okay? The Word was God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus Christ said, you know, hey, before Abraham was, I am. You know, he's basically calling himself by that name that God called himself in the burning bush. I am. He's saying, you know, they said, well, you're not even 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? He says, hey, before Abraham was, I am. We see in the Old Testament, clearly where it says, you know, that in Bethlehem, his goings forth were of old, from everlasting. Jesus Christ has always existed. Hebrews 7:3, he had no beginning of days nor end of life. Okay, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time proving to you that Jesus is God. I've done whole sermons where I show all the scriptures that show that Jesus is God. Not just the Son of God as in a created being, a separate being, totally separate. No, he is God. Thomas fell down before him and said, my Lord and my God. And Jesus looked at him and said, blessed art thou, Thomas, because thou hast believed. Okay? But over here, how do we defeat this doctrine that says, well, there's no such thing as the Trinity? Because here's what they say. Jesus is the Father. Now, Jesus Christ is the Son. Okay? There's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. They're all one. They're all God. But there is still the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Just as the body and the soul are not the same thing, the Father and the Son are not the same thing. Let me prove it to you. And if you don't turn to these, because I just want to blow through these. Genesis 1:26 is the first place we see this. The oneness, this oneness, Jesus only doctrine goes out the window in Genesis 1.
I mean, you don't have to get that far reading before you see that this isn't true.
Genesis 1:26 says, "And God said." Now, is "and God said," is that singular or plural? "And God said." Singular, right? God said. It didn't say God's with an S, right? It's just singular. "And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness." Now, is "us" our? Is that singular or plural? Yeah, because you got the one, and you got the three in one. Okay, because he's talking plural. "Let us make man in our image." He says a little bit later in Genesis 11, just 10 chapters later. Go to, "let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech." Isaiah 6:8, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me." And so the Bible uses a plural. There's another verse in Hosea where he uses a plural about himself. God said, "Let us make man in our image." So that's clear. But let me give you some New Testament verses that prove. Basically, these are verses where we see all three parts of the Godhead. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost in one verse. Now, we saw it in Matthew 28 where he said, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. We saw it in 1 John 5:7. Sit back and listen to these. Bible verses that show all three members of the Godhead in a single verse. So if the oneness doctrine were true, these verses wouldn't make any sense. It says, "And Jesus, when he was baptized," Matthew 3:16, "went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God," isn't that your Holy Spirit, "descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So we see Jesus being baptized, the Holy Ghost descending upon him, and the Father saying, this is my beloved Son. So we see all three in that one passage. Matthew 28, we already talked about. Luke chapter 1, verse 35, "And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." So there we see the Holy Ghost, the highest, and his Son, Jesus Christ. We see John 3:34. "For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him." That's talking about Jesus Christ being given the Holy Spirit by the Father. Three distinct persons. John 14:26, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you of all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." John 14:26. John 14:16, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth." So we see Jesus saying that the Father is going to send the Holy Ghost. We see all three in one verse, in all these verses I'm reading to you. Acts 2:32, "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses, therefore by the right hand of God, exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear." Romans 8:11, "But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you." 2 Corinthians 13:14, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen." Galatians 4:6, "And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." 1 Peter 1:2, "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ." So right there we have the Father, the Spirit, Jesus Christ. I mean, this doctrine goes on and on and on and on throughout the Bible. So you're wrong to say Jesus is the Father. There is no Father. It's just Jesus is his own Father. No, Jesus Christ is the Son. There's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. These three are one. So saying that the Father does not exist, or that the Holy Ghost is just Jesus, the Holy Ghost is not Jesus. Except for that they're both God. And you say, well, this is just a word game. This is just a semantic. Then why did God have so many verses explaining it to us? Why did I just read 20 verses telling us about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost if it doesn't matter? Apparently it does matter that these three are one. And so beware of the doctrine of attacking the Trinity. Beware of those who say Jesus Christ is not God. That's blasphemy. That's denying the Lord. Beware of those who say, well, there is no Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. It's just Jesus only. And you have to be, if you're baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, that's wrong. It has to be Jesus only. That's a false doctrine. And so all that to say this, there are many deceivers that are entered into the world. And this doctrine is very prevalent. We want to be able to reach people and give them the gospel and get them saved. So if you say, what do we do, Pastor Anderson? Well, I'll tell you what. When you run into people who are mixed up in this kind of stuff, whether they start hitting you with this, have you been baptized in the name of Jesus only? If they hit you with that, if they start telling you, oh man, we're speaking in tongues and I'm filled with the Holy Ghost, I spoke in tongues. Or if they come to you and say, you got to be baptized to be saved. When you get these warning signs of tongues, oneness, healing lines, slain in the spirit, you know, all this Benny Hinn stuff, it tells you one thing. I'm dealing with a Pentecostal. Yep. And it tells you another thing. They don't believe in eternal life. And so you say, should I prove to them the Trinity? Should I prove to them that tongues is just a foreign language? You know what? If you try to prove to them, they probably won't understand it anyway. You know what I would focus on? The gospel. And that's why whenever I run into one of these Pentecostals, and they want to talk about tongues, and they want to talk about being baptized in the name of Jesus, and they want to talk about, you know, being healed and all this stuff. You know, what I do is I just say to them, you know what? I ask them, you know, what do you believe a person has to do to be saved? You know, because I just want to get to the heart of the problem. What do you believe a person has to do to be saved? And do you believe you can lose your salvation? Because if I can get them to believe that, and I've had somebody come up to me and hit me with all this tongue talking stuff. And I didn't go into it with them. Instead, I said, you know what, let's get back to that. I said, let's talk about the gospel. Let's talk about what it takes to be saved. And they, of course, they believed, you know, you had to do something other than believe. And that you could lose your salvation. And once I was able to show them the gospel from the Bible, and show them that salvation is eternal, and then they got saved and believed that and asked Jesus Christ to save them. Because I proved to them from the Bible, you're not saved. You're trusting yourself and not Jesus because you think it's by works. Once they got saved, it took about 10 seconds to get them off this other crazy stuff. Because the reason that they're all mixed up on this stuff is because they're not saved. And people who aren't saved are confused because they don't have the Spirit of God leading them. And they don't have an understanding of the Bible. Because you've got to be saved to understand the Bible. And so, focus on the gospel. But when somebody is hitting you with this stuff, it's just a sign that they're not saved when they're hitting you with these doctrines. And so, take them back to the gospel. Take them back to eternal life. Take them to 1 John 5. Take them to the book of John and show them it's by faith. And just beware of these doctrines. Because you know what? I've seen people get mixed up when they get hit with this stuff. You know, they start getting mixed up on the Trinity. They start getting mixed up. You know, we need to be firm on what we believe. And that's why I preach a sermon like this on a Sunday night, to make sure you're firm on what you believe and why you believe it. You know, and we need this kind of preaching to really solidify us and ground us in the faith so that we're not tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine that's out there. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for your word, dear God, and thank you for the clarity. And Father, as you said in 2 Peter chapter 3, there are some things in the Bible that are hard to be understood. There are tough verses and tough doctrines. And Father, help us to study to show ourselves approved unto you. And please just help us to beware of these false doctrines that can creep in. And Father, help us to love the Pentecostal and try to give him the gospel and try to give him the truth on everlasting life and eternal life so that he might be saved and know the truth on these things. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.